So isn't that good? Well, let's get into it. Now, flowers are beautiful, aren't they? Who likes flowers? I'm going to be calling for participation later. So I was a teacher, so you need to be ready to participate. Flowers are beautiful, aren't they? Yeah. We acknowledge their beauty by growing them in our gardens. We take pictures of them, and perhaps you put them onto social media, Instagram or Facebook or anything you might use. Perhaps you even paint them. Flowers are beautiful. Some of the most famous paintings are of flowers. I took Zeke when he was not even one yet, I don't think. We went and saw Van Gogh's sunflowers, and it was incredible. We use flowers to give messages to people, to say, I love you, or to say, I'm sorry. You know, that classic story of he says something stupid, or he forgets a birthday or an anniversary, and so he goes into damage control, gets a bunch of flowers, and she thinks, well, he might be a doofus, but he loves me. So then the problem is resolved. It might just be a symbol, but the apology with flowers often works. It's a reversal. The good situation is restored after a bad situation had come up. If you think about it, though, this is a weird symbol to use, because as soon as you cut flowers from a plant, they die. And death is a very serious problem. We're going to be hearing about that from Paul. Death is terrible. And most people have experienced death in some form, hopefully not too close, but often it's a part of our family have died, or a friend has died, or even if you've never experienced that because you're young, perhaps you've experienced the death of a pet. Death is surrounding us, it's an inevitability. And when it happens, it's definitely a good time to give flowers. Now, according to God, we actually have all been more closely affected by death than we might have realized aside from this letter. We have all been dead. Not just the death of a loved one, but the death of ourselves. It's not a great situation in the start of this chapter. We're going to need a reversal because, as Paul starts talking, it's a terrible situation. We were all dead. I'm going to pray as we jump into this incredible part of God's Word. Please join me in prayer. Lord God, thank you that you have kept your Word for us. And thank you that we can know you by your Word, know your love for us that you have shown to us in your Son. Please help us today to understand the terrible situation that we were in and we would be in without you, and help us to know your grace in what you have done for us in Christ, and help us to respond to all that you have done, for this great love you have shown to us, in the praise and the honor that you deserve. Amen. Well, today we're going to be hearing about this great reversal from death to life. And this is a reversal that if you trust in the Lord Jesus, you are no longer dead. But if you don't yet trust in Jesus, please listen really carefully, because this is something that is still a reality for you. So please listen carefully and think about whether this is how you want to stay. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, please keep your Bible open as we go, that we are in a hopeless situation. We were dead. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you once walked. This is a terrible verse, really. It's true, but it's terrible. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. Just like a cut flower might look full of life, we look fine. But just like that cut flower, we're cut off from the source of life. We are dead. The kind of situation that if we properly understood what was happening, we would whimper in fear. We would be too depressed to wake up in the morning. We would be terrified. This death is being cut off from the source of life, which is the Lord God. It's being under the wrath of God. And if that situation doesn't change, then we would end up being under the wrath of God forever. And that's not where we want to be. This is a dark picture. Paul paints this picture for us, and it's definitely not the nice painting of a vase of flowers. This is a bleak picture, a black picture. Van Gogh in his Sunflowers uses all yellow. Well, Paul in this picture, he's starting off with all black. That's a terrible picture to hear. And this is a reality of our lives without Jesus. We are completely incapable of saving ourselves, which is obvious when you think about what people can do when they are dead. This is a dark picture that we are hearing. It's been said that this is not the kind of picture that you verse that you might put on a calendar. You know those calendars that have Bible verses on them with the nice sunset with the mountains in the background, and maybe there's a path with a little lamb frolicking in the foreground of the picture, and then above that it'll say, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice." Those are lovely calendars, but you're not going to find this verse in one of those calendars. It's too depressing. Because of our complete and utter rebellion against the Lord God, we are dead. And Paul describes this rebellion as being transgression and sin, which covers both active and passive sin. Now, it might sound like those are synonyms, but there's actually a little bit of nuance between transgression and sin. They're different ideas. So we've got two ideas. Transgression is another word for trespass, which just means exactly the same thing, but we still use the word trespass. It's going where we should not go. There's the sign that says, "Do not enter. Trespassers will be prosecuted." And we ignore the sign and we go exactly where we shouldn't go. It's like sneaking into an army barracks when you know you're just a civilian. You're not allowed in there. This is active rebellion against God, going where you should not go. And then there's sin. It's different to trespass. It's different to transgression. Sin is a passive failure of God's standard. It's missing the mark, not walking where we should. It's kind of like when you went to your first theme park and you wanted to go on the roller coaster and the sign said, "You must be this tall," but you're only this tall. You've missed the mark. You haven't been up to the standard. You're not allowed on the ride. We are dead because we've gone where we should not go actively, and we've missed the mark. We haven't lived up to God's standard passively. And so this is a complete rebellion, which leads to complete death. This is not a small problem. This is a big problem. And because of those things, we are not worthy of being in a relationship with the Lord God, who is the source of life, and so we are dead. Although it's impossible to be without a relationship with someone, we talk about this as being, we don't have a relationship with God. But really, the relationship is one of anger and wrath and punishment. It's enemies. That's the relationship. That's still relating to God, but not at all in the way that we want to relate to God. We want to be under his blessings, but instead, we deserve to be under his wrath. Am I depressing you yet? This is a dark picture. And Paul continues, it's getting worse. Let's read again from verse 1. Please read along. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to walk when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. This is the full, dark, depressing picture of what we are like without Jesus. We were in rebellion against the Lord God because we were following the devil, the prince of the power of the air. We decided by our sin, by our transgression, to leave the good rule of the Lord God behind and obey the rule of the Spirit at work in the sons of disobedience. Paul says that it's the course of this world. This is the way it works. As in, it's normal for a person to be dead. That's the state of mankind. The Lord God has shown us through his law that there is a right way and a wrong way to live. He's shown us through the perfect life of Jesus that there is a right and wrong way to live. And not only that there is a right and wrong way to live, but that it's possible to live that right way. Jesus did it. He was tempted, and he lived the right way. And yet, none of us do as he did. We all go the wrong way. The sins and the transgressions. Not the holiness and righteousness that Jesus showed. We go with the sins and the transgressions that lead to death, following the spirit of this age. We've chased after the passions of our flesh that we craved after, just like everybody else in all of mankind. Instead of imitating Jesus' perfect life, we went after the sinful desires of the body and the mind, just like the prince of the air wanted us to, just like everyone else in the world. Now, this clears up an idea that people have about our society, particularly in churches. You might hear people say things like, things are getting worse. You might think that. Things are getting worse. And it definitely feels like that. How many people watched the opening ceremony for the Olympics? At least three. And perhaps more if none of you were willing to participate. Who watched it? How many people? Yeah, a couple more. Yeah, there we go. We have maybe a quarter of you. And maybe the rest of you have heard of what has happened in the opening ceremony. And if you didn't watch it, you might be a happier person. It was pretty terrible. It was full of debauchery. And so it would be easy to watch something like that or choose any show on TV or choose any political speech, choose any part of the world, and you might think the world is getting worse. Evil is multiplying. The truth is that everyone throughout all history has been in the same state. Death, because of the sins and transgressions in which they walked. Everyone has been in rebellion against the holy God who gave them life. The world isn't getting worse. The world is the same as it's always been. Our nation has felt like it's in decline because it was once considered to be a Christian nation. But really, it's just returning to its natural state. Australia is becoming another Babylon. And while that is a terrible thing, it's also the normal way of life in our fallen world. We are all, by nature, children of wrath. And that's becoming obvious again in this country. And that was us too without Jesus. Our nature is so rebellious and so selfish and so callous toward the majesty of God and His holy anger that we thought we were in the right. We couldn't realize the situation that we were in. We thought that by living in sin, we were enjoying life to its fullest. But we weren't. We thought we were free, subject to no one. But we were really enslaved. So far, what we've seen in this section of Ephesians is that we need a Savior. Verse 1, we need a Savior because we were dead in the corruption of sin. Verse 2, we need a Savior because of our captivity to Satan. And verse 3, we need a Savior because of our condemnation to hell. We were dead in sin, slaves to an evil power, and children of wrath. So we need a new picture. One with a Savior in it. Because the one we've had painted for us in verses 1 to 3 is too depressing. But happily, Paul doesn't finish there. He continues with one of the most beautiful and huge buts that you've ever heard of. Verse 4, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. The words but and God here are a beacon of light and hope in a sea of despair. The condition of men in sin is not hopeless. It's not terminal because God has come to the rescue of fallen men through His provision in Christ Jesus. Here Paul starts to paint a beautiful picture. And it's actually a complete reversal of where we were back in verses 1 to 3. The first part of this reversal, back in verse 1, we were dead in sin, but God made us alive in Christ in verse 5. This is the grace of the Lord God. When we deserved death and slavery and anger, instead, God sent Jesus, and He took the death that we deserved. He took on the wrath that we deserved. God's generous gift to us was to bring us from death to life in Christ. We get to share in this resurrection. We were dead, but Jesus died for us, even though He didn't deserve it. And then He rose again. So through Jesus' resurrection, Paul tells us in verse 6 that God raised us up with Him. And so the cross is our hope. But not the cross with still someone on it. The empty cross is our hope. The empty tomb is our hope. Because Jesus rose to life. And so we too can have life. We don't worship the cross with a dead man on it. We worship a living man who is no longer on the cross, who is no longer in the tomb. And He gave us that same life that He has won for Himself. He gives it to us, even though we don't deserve it. God was motivated by His mercy and His love to give us new life, to resurrect us in the resurrection of Jesus. Christ came into the world to die for sinners, so that God would have a people who are spiritually alive, people who are holy. And this is a beautiful picture. By God's grace, He made us alive. The second part of the reversal, back in verse 2, we were captive to the prince of the power of the air and enslaved to the course of this world. But God raised us with Christ and made us sit with him in the heavenly places in verse 6. Now, God knew that we were slaves, that we were slaves to our own passions, slaves to the world, slaves to Satan, but God raised us up with Christ, and so we are no longer slaves. Now, what would you say is the opposite of being a slave? Freedom. Absolutely. And God gives us freedom. But it's not that simple. We're not just freed to be serfs in God's kingdom. We're not just freed to be commoners in God's kingdom. We're freed to sit at the heavenly table with Christ. That's so much better. It's not just freedom. It's being brought from slavery into being a part of the royal family of God. We are seated at the table of Christ. God takes our heart and puts it in heaven with him. For you have died and your life is hid with Christ in God. We may look like we are in this world, but the world has no claim on us. The world has no claim on our affections. Our desires are no longer here. Our desires are with him. We aren't slaves to those old passions that we were once slaves to. We aren't slaves to the ruler of the kingdom of the air anymore. Instead, we are a part of the ruling family. And so this world is a foreign land. We are exiles and aliens. Christ came into the world to die for sinners so that God would have a people who are free from the prince of the world. And we can be a part of his kingdom, a part of his family. We can have the full blessing of being children of God, because we are found in Christ. And so, if you ever see in your Bibles, you might have times where it calls us sons of God. But you might have one of those more modern ones that calls us sons and daughters of God. Now, a lot of the time I think that opening up gender inclusivity is actually helpful in the Bible, but not here. Because this isn't talking about us being God's sons and daughters. It is talking about Jesus being God's son. And we are found in him. We are made alive in him. And so if we are a part of the family of God seated in this heavenly table, it's because we are in Jesus. And so we are all sons. Because when God looks at us and says, "You are my son," regardless of if you're a man or a woman, "You are my son." It's because he's looking at you and seeing Jesus. You are God's son in Christ. You receive the inheritance that Jesus has coming to him. This is an incredibly beautiful picture, which we had to wade through the mud to understand. We had to get through all of that sin talk, all of that depressing stuff, to see how beautiful this is. We are no longer slaves. We are God's family. Now, the third part of this reversal changes us from possibly the worst situation that we were in. Sure, we were dead, and that's terrible. Sure, we were slaves to Satan, and that's terrible. But in verse 3, it says that we were deserving of wrath, deserving of an eternity in the torment of hell. God, in his wrath, is described as being a consuming fire. But God, instead of pouring out his wrath on us, will spend eternity showing the immeasurable riches of his kindness, the incomparable grace that he has given to us in Christ Jesus in verse 7. This reversal is really the change in relationship between us and God. We were in relationship with God, remember. We were under his wrath. We were his enemies. But now we are under his grace. We are under his blessing. And the way that it changes is in Jesus. Without Jesus, we are unprotected from God's wrath. And we'll be under that wrath for eternity. Now, we often talk about hell as being separation from God. But really, it's just separation from the love of God. Because hell is really being in the presence of God without a mediator. And so being under his wrath and under his anger and under his punishment forever, God is active in hell, bringing people what they deserve, eternal torment. But God has brought us from being under that wrath forever to being under his grace. And so heaven is being in the presence of God with Jesus as our mediator. With Jesus advocating for your righteousness in him. And so you're brought from being under God's wrath because Jesus has already suffered that for you to being under his grace. And that's pretty great, don't you think? There's one nod. One nod. I'm going to ask you again, and this is the time that you really need to answer. And if anyone doesn't answer in a couple of minutes, and I'm going to really emphasize this again so that you're ready to be excited about this, if anyone doesn't answer this, I'll be very disappointed. Verse 7, in the coming ages, he's going to show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. I'm going to emphasize it again one more time just so that you're ready to respond. Are you ready? God shows his loving mercy. He shows his grace. And it's not just God's grace, which would be enough. It's the immeasurable riches of God's grace. God is lavishing us with his love. God is pouring out this grace, this blessing upon us. And he shows this kindness to us in Christ Jesus. That's pretty great, don't you think? Good. If there was one person in all the universe who you could accept the blessing of their grace, you'd want it to be God, wouldn't you? You'd want the ultimate kindness. You don't want to accept my kindness. I'm kind some of the time, and then some of the time, I'm not. You don't even want to accept the kindness of the kindest person in the world. Even if it was someone who had billions of dollars to pour into being kind to you, that kindness falls short of the kindness that God shows us. You want the kindness of the Lord God because he gives you something greater than anybody else can give you. No one on earth can give you this. It's God's grace. It's reversal. It's life. God can give you Jesus. And so if you haven't yet accepted God's gift of life in Jesus yet, you should consider it. Strongly, you will only be robbing yourself of the greatest opportunity that you've ever had if you ignore this offer. You can have life in Jesus. And the great thing is that you don't have to do anything to accept this. God has done it all for you. He's the one who has made us alive. He is the one who raises us up to sit with him. He is the one who lavishes us with his love and the incomparable riches of his grace. So what do we need to do to receive this grace? If life from the dead is given to you by grace, and freedom from Satan is given to you by grace, and the hope of eternal life in the kingdom is given to you by grace. There's only one possible way that we can receive them, through faith, in verse 8. Read along with me. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Do you know what faith is? We'll often talk about faith as being something that you're putting your hope in something you can't see. I don't think that's a very good description of faith, to be honest. Faith is reliance. It's reliance on Jesus. And here's what that means. It means knowing and acknowledging that you can't save yourself. Because what can someone who is dead do? It's knowing that you aren't good enough to be alive in Christ. You aren't good enough. I'm not good enough to be seated in the heavenly realms with Christ. We are not good enough to be lavished with those incomparable riches of God's grace. We don't deserve any of that because we were living in our sins and transgressions. And so when you realize that you aren't good enough, there is nothing that you can do, none of us can save ourselves, we realize all we can do is rely on Jesus. Faith is reliance. My son, Wilby, is now big enough that he can feed himself. But up until recently, he couldn't feed himself. He couldn't work out how to get the spoon to his mouth without all the food falling off the spoon. And so he had faith in myself and Kiralee. A little baby can't do anything for themselves. They rely on their parents for their food, for their protection, for changing their nappy, everything. They can't do anything for themselves. And that's us before the Lord God. We're the little babies who can't do anything for ourselves. We can't turn away from those sins that we were pursuing. We can't run away from the ruler of the kingdom of the air. We just go along with that. We can't get away on our own from the wrath that we deserve. And so we rely on Jesus to do it for us. And he does it all. Faith in Jesus is just like the little baby relying on their mum. And so that means that from here on out, you will trust in your heart that the death of Christ has covered all your sins and guaranteed all these promises that we've heard that God has given us, because there's nothing that you can do to get any of that on your own. So I urge you all, if you haven't already, to trust in Christ. Trust him with all your sin. Now, Paul reminds us multiple times that we are saved by God's grace. He says, you are saved by grace. Your faith is given to you by your grace. You're not saved by what you have done. It's not your work. In fact, when our work had anything to do with our relationship with God, our work was to drive a wedge in between us and God and become enemies with the Lord God. That was the sin and the transgression. That was all of our work. Our work leads to our death. So Paul says that no one may boast. And what he means by that is no one may boast in themselves, because actually what Paul has been doing this whole time is boasting. But not in himself, he's boasting in what the Lord God has done in him and in us. Paul is boasting about what God has done. And that's great, because God deserves all the credit. It's all God's grace. None of our works, none of us can boast in ourselves. So what do you boast in? Do you boast in your own work? The work that leads to death? Or do you boast in Christ? In what he has done in your life? Because We are, Paul is about to tell us, God's handiwork. Let's have a look. Paul says that we are transformed from death to life and we are made his handiwork or his workmanship. In verse 10, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. So Paul gives us yet another reminder that it's God who does it all. We are his handiwork. Imagine that you've fixed something. Perhaps there was a hole in your wall. We've just had a hole in our wall. The rocking chair got pushed back and broke a hole in the plaster. And I patched it up. So imagine that you've had to do the same thing. You have to patch up a hole in the wall. Can the wall claim any credit for the work that you've done on that patch? No. There was a shake of the head there. There's an answer there. We're such Presbyterians. We hate talking in church. That's okay. You got the big one right, so that's okay. We are God's handiwork. We can't claim any credit for what he has done in us. Just like that wall, when I patched it up, it can't claim any credit. And if any of you were to claim any credit for the work that I did on that wall, I'd be upset. That was my work. I did that. We are God's masterpiece. And so no one can boast saying, how good am I that I belong to the Lord God? I belong in God's kingdom. That's what the world thinks of us, that we're going around saying, we're God's people. But actually, we should be going around saying, it was all God. We didn't deserve it. God is good. Praise him forever. If God rewarded us for our actions, we would be destroyed because we were willingly serving the ruler of the kingdom of the air and deserving of God's wrath. But instead, we are God's workmanship. We are this magnificent artwork that God has created from death to life. If God has brought us from death to life and freed us from slavery to the devil and promises to pour out his blessings on us, well, here's what we need to do. Not return to our old ways. We've been made God's handiwork. We've been made God's masterpiece. There have been recent attempts to destroy beautiful artworks. The Stop Oil movement has been throwing various noxious-looking things onto beautiful works of art to destroy them. What a dishonor to the people who painted those pictures. And now imagine if you, having been made alive in Christ, decided, well, that was nice of God, but I'm going to return to death and slavery to the devil and being under wrath. What a dishonor to the one who has worked in us. We are no longer under God's wrath. So live like you are under God's blessing. Live like you are seated at the heavenly table of Christ. Live like you are alive, because those are all the things that you are if you trust in Jesus. We no longer walk in those transgressions and sins in which we once walked. Instead, we walk in the works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. So, let's walk his way. Let's show the majesty of what God has done in our lives. Let's boast in him so that God can receive the glory for the great things he has done, for he has shown us such grace. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you have made us alive. Thank you for the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. Thank you that we are no longer in that terrible state that we were in, but we are seated with you forever. Help us, Lord, to find our hope in this truth, Help us, Lord, to boast in you and to live for you and to work for you. Help us, Lord, to show your goodness in everything that we do and everything that we say and every moment of our lives. Amen.